The title of my message today is The Warnings and the Promises, Part 2. This may end up as a four-part series. I didn't get as far through this as I had hoped, but definitely not as long as our marriage series by Mr. Link. In Part 1, we discussed how virtually everything in the Bible can be put into three broad categories. Category 1 is instruction, so instructions regarding what we should do and what we shouldn't. Category 2 were the warnings, statements, and parables and historical examples about what will happen if we ignore the instruction. And Category 3 were the promises, the good things that ultimately come when we do listen to God's instruction. And I quoted an author who said that history is a vast early warning system. And I also mentioned the more famous quote that those who ignore history are condemned to repeat it. But what I'd like you to take away from Part 1 is that the Bible is an early warning system for us. One of the main themes of the Bible, one of its main purposes, is to warn. So what does the Bible say about itself, about its purpose and its value, and for whom were the warnings written? If you would, please turn with me to 2 Timothy, and we'll see what the Bible has to say about itself. Second Timothy 3, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So how much of the Bible is profitable? Paul says it all is. We should read and understand the entire Bible. And you'll recall that Christ said in Luke 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, which itself is a quote from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So when we really understand it, we see that all the scriptures interrelate, they're consistent with one another, and they support one another. And the reason is simple. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable. But profitable for what? Why does it matter? Paul says it is profitable for doctrine. It is important for us to know the Bible because it is the source of our beliefs. And a frequent warning in the Bible is to rely upon it and not upon man for our beliefs. And we discussed that last time with regard to Christmas. So all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But what is the purpose of reproof and correction and instruction? Why do we need it? And verse 17 tells us in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So notice these two words, complete and thoroughly. God doesn't want half-hearted or lukewarm disciples. He wants disciples that are seeking and that are striving to learn his ways and to keep his ways all of the time. And let's see this if we turn to 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 2, we'll read verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15, give diligence to present yourself approved to God. Give diligence. Diligence in learning and in applying Scripture is a fundamental characteristic and a fundamental behavior of a true Christian. And as other Scriptures show, we can count on God to test us in this. Do we love and appreciate the fact that we have the Bible, that we have the opportunity to know the truth, or do we take it for granted? This is something that God is going to test us on. 2 Timothy 2:15, give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a workman, a person that works, a workman unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Scripture, the word of truth, is profitable when we understand it and we use it in the right way and for the right purpose. Skip down to 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God stands firm, having this seal. The Lord knew the ones being his. Also, let everyone naming the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness. All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, as it said in 2 Timothy 3:16, and everyone who uses Christ's name is to leave behind all unrighteous thoughts and all unrighteous behavior. 2 Timothy 2:21. If anyone purifies himself from these, he will be a vessel to honor, having been sanctified and made useful to the master, having been prepared to every good work. So a lesson that we can take away from this is that the purpose of our life is not simply our own pleasure, not simply our own salvation, but to be actively participating in benefiting others, actively caring for others, actively doing good works for others and serving God. Scripture is profitable for helping us understand, for helping purify us, and for helping transform our minds so that we are useful and are prepared. If you would, please turn it over to Romans 12. In Romans 12, verse 1, and we'll read a little bit about service. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it's reasonable not only because God in Christ served us, God gave his son for our sins, and Christ gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins, but also God and Christ are righteous and kind and merciful and worthy of service. It's also right to do this because God's ways are right and they are for our own good. And we can see that in 1 Peter 5, if you would turn there for me or with me. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Somebody once said that if most people were clothed with humility, they would be very scantily clad. But that is, of course, not supposed to apply to us. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So God cares for us. It is the reason that he gives us commandments and instruction and example and warning. God cares for us. His word is given to us for our good. And, of course, his ways are not always easy, but we can know that they are always right. If you turn back to Romans 12, should have had you keep your finger there. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we all have this choice to make. It is a choice between living like people in the world, serving our own desires and our own pleasures on a daily basis, or choosing to focus on spiritual things, making our daily life one of service, of reasonable service to God. To sum up this section then, whether warning or instruction or promises, Scripture helps to make us complete, to thoroughly prepare us to do good works. It reveals to us the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it helps us to build godly character, which is simply saying to do the right thing for the right reason all of the time. And, of course, since we don't all do the right thing for the right reason all the time, God gave us the Bible to reprove us and to correct us and to warn us, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. And we should also remember that the purpose of the Bible and of Scripture is not just for this physical life today. It is not just to guide us regarding this life, but to guide us into eternal life and to prepare us for eternal life. 2 Timothy 3:17 said, Scripture exists, quote, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But another purpose and another value of Scripture was revealed two verses earlier. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy 3:15. Again, reveals another value and another purpose of the Bible. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you would also please turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. And one of the interesting things you see here is the contrast between the truth of Scripture and these old wives' fables and other types of doctrine. That all Scripture is profitable, not only for this life, but also for the life that is to come. Scripture is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It teaches us the right way to live through instruction in righteousness and through reproof and through correction and through warning. So the takeaway from part one, again, is that the Bible is a vast early warning system for us. All of it is profitable for the life that now is and for that which is to come. So in part two of this message, I'd like us to notice two things. Number one is that a great many of the warnings in the Bible, whether historical examples or direct statements, are directed at God's church. Many of the warnings are directed at God's church. And number two is that many of the warnings are for the time we're living in right now. And if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, for our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul was inspired to remind his readers then and us today of events that took place thousands of years before. Thousands of years. So that is quite an advanced early warning. They were recorded and preserved in the Bible as examples and warnings for us, so that we wouldn't repeat the same history. So how is it that examples from thousands of years ago are relevant today? And the answer is simple. God does not change. The spiritual principles and commandments and instructions that God expected people he's working with in ancient Israel to keep, he expects us to keep today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So there are many warnings in the Bible for the church today and for those of us on whom the ends of the age have come. And the question is, will we listen? Are we acting on the warnings? And we can see that Paul was concerned about this very thing. Because after 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And also read verse 15. Paul says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. So if we are wise, we won't overlook these scriptures or think of them as ancient, but we will apply them to ourselves. So Paul's message, whether to Timothy or the Corinthians or to us, is consistent. To heed the exhortation, the reproof, the corrections, and the warnings of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You may recall from part one that the definition of warning or warn is to make someone aware of a possible danger or problem, to urge or advise to be careful, to admonish or exhort as to action or conduct. And the words admonish and exhort, and of course the word warn in the New Testament, have definitions very similar to this. And Paul uses these words very often, and again showing that warning is a major theme of the Bible. One of Paul's strongest uses of exhort is Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. Then I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthily. Exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So how did we walk this week? Did we walk worthily? Was it on our minds? How are we going to walk when we go home? Are we going to walk in a way and think about walking in a way that's worthy of our calling? And the example that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians warns us against walking in an unworthy manner. And later, if you look at Ephesians 5, it tells us how to walk differently, how to walk in a way that is, in fact, pleasing to God. So in addition to the definitions of warning I just read last time, I also read this definition of warning: an announcement alerting the public that a storm is imminent and that immediate steps should be taken to protect lives and property. So is there any storm that's imminent for us? What is ahead for those of us living in this day and age? And what do the signs of the times tell us? And ask yourself this question: what direction do we think this country is heading in and this world is heading in? Do we foresee peace and prosperity in the next 5 to 10 years? Do we foresee people turning in masses to keeping God's law? Do we think war is going to increase or decrease? So if we know the answers to these things, if we see the signs of the times and we know the warnings, then what are we doing about them? Has our behavior changed as we see these things approaching? Are we more diligent this week than we were last week? Are we working to become workmen and workwomen, preparing for the tasks that God has given his church to do? Passover is coming up. Are we discerning ourselves and correcting ourselves, or are we waiting for God to correct us? And basically the question is, will we heed the warning signs, or will we act only when the storm is at our door? As we read in 1 Corinthians 10, God recorded warnings for his church and for those on whom the ends of the age have come. So one of the main points for the message today is that we should heed. We should not be like so many of the examples in the Bible where the warning's there, the signs are there, but they ignore it. Their hearts are hard and their ears are too heavy to hear. We should pay attention to the signs. So what warnings should we listen to, and what actions should we take? If you would, please turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There are many things that the Bible instructs us to do on a daily basis, and exhorting and supporting and thinking about and considering one another is one of the most important and one of the most frequently mentioned. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, I'll read for you. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And we all know this verse. We also probably know how difficult it is to implement. But as we see the days approaching, we need to continue to be more diligent at applying it. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So do we do this? Do we think about only a few people in the church, only our family or our friends, only ourselves? What do we think about during the week? It's useful for all of us to consider. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says this. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. What do we see happening in the next 5 to 10 years? What are the signs of the time? So a main point for today is that we can see the day approaching. It's very unlikely that we're heading into a time of peace and prosperity. And we know this not only because of the signs of the time, but also because of biblical instruction and biblical warning. If you would, please turn to Deuteronomy 28. In some ways, I think this is one of the scariest sections of the Bible, especially when you look around at what's happening in our country, and we know that God's word is certain. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, excuse me. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. And then we read about blessings in the city, in the country, regarding food, about our enemies being defeated. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 12 through 13, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and are careful to observe them. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. I don't know if it would surprise you or not, but at one point in time, the United States and Great Britain both actually lent money to other countries. It's amazing to believe when you have a $10 trillion deficit, but it is a sign of the times. It is another sign of the times, and it's a sign of the kinds of times that we read about in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. And if our financial policy doesn't look like confusion, I don't think I know what does. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Verse 23 through 25. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 29. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. Verse 33. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor. And you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So this verse 33 says that another nation will eat the produce of our labor. And I don't know if it surprised you or not, but 8% of our national, of our annual federal budget goes to pay interest on the debt. Over $230 billion a year. And a lot of that is paid to foreign countries. And if you think about it, we work. We drive to work, we do whatever we do, we pay taxes, and some of that produce of our effort is going to foreign countries, and in fact, to countries, in many cases, that don't like the United States, and who knows what that money is being used for. And that's just the interest, and we also pay back the debt, so 8% on interest, $230 billion a year. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. And, of course, this is not an instruction to hate aliens, right? I mean, there's many verses in the Bible that say we should love aliens and care for them and realize that we, too, our ancestors were, in some sense, aliens. But it does reflect a fact and a sign of the times. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. You see that by higher and higher shows that it's a process, and it's a process that we see in Great Britain, in the United States, and other Israelite countries. Verse 44, he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So the question is, why are these things happening? Is it happening because we don't have a sophisticated enough financial policy, or our tax code is broken, or is there some human solution to these problems? Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he has commanded you. History and the Bible are a vast early warning system. When a nation turns its back on God and violates his laws and his commandments, then these things happen. And we're beginning to see the signs of those things happening in our country. Again, what direction do we think the world is heading? Do we see peace and prosperity, or is God warning us about the things to come? And what should we take away from this? If we see the signs and we know the warnings, what should we do? And the answer is, there is no simple answer, right? We all have our own issues to work out. We all have our own work to do. During the feast in England, Andrew Burns gave a message in which he said God is working with different people in different ways that had different lessons to learn. So just as there's some speakers that people like more than others, some messages people like more than others, you know, the basic point is there's no one solution. But I think there is a principle that will guide us about what to do. And if you would, please turn to Haggai verse chapter 1. And I think there's an instruction here that regardless of what we might be struggling with or wherever we need to grow, it gives us a hint of how to improve. Sorry, I can't help you with where Haggai is because my verses are printed out and I don't use a printed Bible anymore, so I have to find it on your own. Haggai 1, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, which is an excellent admonition prior to Passover. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. Haggai 1, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. So, of course, God's not instructing us to build a temple, but the lesson is that we should have the right priorities, that God called us for a purpose, and he called us to do work. And the work of God should be a priority in our lives. I think the lesson is, of all these things, is that the time for us to judge ourselves is now. The time to repent and to change and to grow is now. The time to draw close to God and to one another is now. And the time to prepare is now, before the storm gets here. And I think as these verses point out in one way or another, the goal is not just our own salvation, but to improve ourselves and to grow so that we can be helpful for the brethren in the church and for those that we care about, for our children and our parents and our spouses, as well as ourselves. We should be stirring them up daily through good works and through good example. Based on what we know of history and of Scripture and the state of the world, there has never been a more critical time to make our calling and election sure, as it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 10. And if you would, please turn to 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 12. And notice who Peter is giving his instruction to. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established, in the present truth. And there's perhaps no more common theme in the Bible than God giving warning and people ignoring it. And because Peter loves the brethren, though they are established, he isn't negligent to remind them of these things. In 2 Peter 1, verse 13, we see what Peter hopes will happen through this reminder. 2 Peter 1, verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And what does he remind them about? So Peter wants to stir up the church about what? And if you turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 2, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied by a full knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All Scripture is profitable, and we should have a full knowledge of it. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of the one calling us through glory and virtue, by which means he has given to us very great and precious promises, so that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping from the corruption that is in the world by lust. So through God's word and God's spirit, we can become like God. We can partake of a divine nature, and Peter isn't negligent to remind them and to remind us of that. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. But also in this very thing, having brought in all diligence, having supplied in your faith virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and with knowledge self-control, and with self-control patience, and with patience godliness, and with godliness brotherly love, and with brotherly love love. So think about these for a minute. Faith and virtue and knowledge, self-control and patience, and godliness and love. These are the characteristics of a true Christian. 2 Peter 1, verse 8 through 10. For these things being in you and abounding, they will make you not idle nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one in whom these things are not present is blind, being short-sighted, and has forgotten the cleansing of his sins in times past. Therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling and election sure, for doing these things you will not ever fall. So Peter reminds them and us about these things in order to stir them up. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And this is something we should have a sense of urgency about. Romans 13, verse 11 says this, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to be awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 9, if you'd like to turn there. And again, we're looking at the things that about which we should have a sense of urgency. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 9. But the end of all things has drawn near. Be of sound mind, then, and be sensible to prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And it's always struck me this without grumbling is kind of insignificant compared to the rest of these things. And then you remember 1 Corinthians where it says, and the people murmured and are destroyed. So we don't read in the characteristics of a Christian that we're complainers and mumblers and, critics. And not that we don't all do that at some point in time, but the instruction is be hospitable, be lovers of one another without grumbling. So why do these things matter? Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The time has come. So in the time that I have remaining, I'd like to in order to stir us up and give us a sense of urgency, look at a few of God's warnings. And just as the contents of the Bible can be divided into three categories, instruction and warning and promises, God's warnings can be divided into three categories. And those categories are, number one, warnings about what to avoid doing. Number two, warnings about things we need to repent of doing. So in other words, things we're doing we need to stop. And number three, warnings about what is coming and what we should prepare for. So the three categories are what to avoid, what to stop, and what to prepare for. Many of the Ten Commandments fall into the what to avoid category. They say, do not steal, do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't covet. And what's interesting is far from the common conceptions is that Christ didn't loosen these. And in fact, he filled them in, both with the spiritual intent of them and with the full warning about them. And you can read the specifics in Matthew 5. But notice that Christ sums up his instructions and warnings in Matthew 5, verse 20. Because of time, I'll read it for you. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that if your righteousness shall not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. So this is a critical warning because it has to do with eternal life. And the scribes and the Pharisees tithed, and they kept the Sabbath, and they kept the holy days. And we tithe, and we keep the Sabbath, and we keep the holy days. But the difference is supposed to be that we do it from the heart. Matthew 23, verse 25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Matthew 23, verse 26, "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." So the point is to be transformed internally by a renewing of our mind. And all scripture is profitable and helpful to help us do this. Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So we see a stark contrast between those who look righteous and think of themselves as righteous, but in fact are not righteous in God's eyes. Skipping. Another warning is in Matthew 18, verse 6 and 7. Matthew 18, verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come." So it's a very strong warning about not being an offense. You may also later look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11 through 13. And the point is, regarding not being a stumbling block, is that we're supposed to love one another and to show the love of God towards those in the church and also towards those in the world. One warning that we know very well of what to repent of is in Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. And I'll just read a couple verses. Revelation 3, verse 15, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And then in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So we see a warning that instructs us to repent. One final warning about what to prepare for, and that's in Luke 17, verse 26 through 30. Luke 17, 26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And verse 30, "So it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So what made Noah different? Why did he survive? In Hebrews 11, verse 7, and this is the last scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." So Noah was different because he had godly fear. He didn't wait for the storm to be upon him, but rather he listened to the warning and he prepared. Brethren, let us all be moved with godly fear because of the signs of the times and the warnings, so that we too can be heirs of righteousness and of eternal life.